listening to a sermon preached at the First Christian Church of St. Ignatius in St. Ignatius, Montana. For more information, you can visit us at www.firstchristiansti.org.
Started today, I want to tell you we're going to be talking about a very interesting topic, I think. If we can get it up here on the screen, might be my fault here, but we'll give it our best shot. There we go, okay. We're going to talk about a bride for a son. You notice from Genesis chapter 24, and so I want everybody to be able to get access to a Bible because there are 67 verses in this chapter, and I would like you to find it. So if you could work with one or two, there's Bibles in the pew in front of you, get to that chapter, and we're going to talk about evangelism. We're going to talk about the things that make a difference in the world's life. I remember last week we spent our time in Acts chapter 1. And we talked about this passage of scripture. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I added this little paraphrase, including St. Ignatius. Okay, that's kind of where we are. So this idea of going and talking to people and sharing with people, or like the book you're studying in Sunday school about loving people, is so important in our culture today because we clam up too much in our Christian walk. When's the last time you ever invited anybody to come to church, for instance? When's the last time you've really been considered about, I need to help somebody, a neighbor, a friend, somebody I work with, and share with them about their faith? It's kind of interesting to think about this from the viewpoint of the Old Testament. And this is one of my favorite chapters because I think it's one of the greatest evangelistic chapters of the entire Bible. And I want to spend a little time on it today. And the theme is very simple. You need a bride for my son. Now the bride, if you understand scripture at all, is the church. And the son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this little phrase is actually something in the heart of God today. He wants very much in this church and in our world that there be a bride for his son. So there's some obvious questions, like why are we here? Is this just a chapel? Is this just for the saints that are connected with Pine Haven? Is this just for people who are here now? It's very important that we take a look at that. What are we supposed to be doing? Well, the key word that comes out of Scripture, words like reaching the lost or evangelism, which is a big word. It's the idea of sharing the gospel. A simple way to say that is soul winning. The whole idea of being a soul winner, helping somebody find Jesus. That ought to be the greatest and exciting thing that would happen in our lives. So I hope as we get these Bible passages open today that your life will be blessed. But I thought we'd start this way. I always love to have us stand for the reading of Scripture. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but I've selected a few verses that will help us understand why this message is important. Will you stand with me as we read out loud God's Word? Now, it may be small for you. I hope you can see it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ever heard that one before? It's a favorite in the Bible, John 3:16. They have people in car races and in football games, and a whole bunch of signs, John 3:16. I wonder how many people in that stadium even know what that means. This is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, isn't it? God so loved the world. Wow, this is big stuff as we share together. How about this one from Luke? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Well, he did it. And he has passed on the responsibility of that to us. I think that's an amazing teaching. Simple little verse to remember. And remember that that's in God's Word. Here's another one. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's the Great Commission. That's like God has called his followers together. And he said, now this is the job I want you to do. And he lays it out so clearly. And the importance of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working through people like us as we share our faith together. Here's a couple more. They're praising God and finding favor with the people. That's what they did when they did those things we're reading in Acts 2. And on the Lord added to their number daily. It wasn't just on Sunday service. Every day. Woo! That's kind of exciting. How about this one? The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. Couldn't it be wonderful if you could be a servant who could share your faith with somebody if they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and become part of the bride? Because the bridegroom is coming again. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to share? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, would you bless this scripture, these words of truth, and especially Genesis 24 today to our lives. Thank you. Encourage us. Bless us. Guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you get your Bibles open to that Genesis 24. I'll have mine ready because I'm going to be reading some of it out loud for you, and you can follow along. And this is a great story. I do believe that we need to become. We've got all kinds of phrases we use in church. On fire for the Lord. That'd be a good one. Not just a status quo. Not just sitting quietly. Maybe we say, God, I want to get excited about this. Get all excited. Praising God, enjoying the blessings of his love. I believe that God has called every one of us who claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to do something with our lives. Something specific for his kingdom. And I believe it's in this simple phrase, winning the world for Jesus Christ. And I believe a church like First Christian ought to do that. I think there are other churches also have that same heart because we're all reading from the same Bible. Oh, except some groups who add to it or take away from it. I understand that. But I do believe that it's really important for us to understand that the bride of Christ, the church, the people of God, are the ones that need to communicate the message because nobody else is going to do it. The challenge and the task has been laid upon us. Now, there's this tremendous Old Testament story that I want to work on today, which I believe is one of the greatest chapters on soul winning in the entire Bible. Yes, the Old Testament. And there's some very simple keys that might help us to understand this big word that's on the screen called evangelism. And I'd like to kind of get the picture of this. First of all, I think we better get acquainted with the people who were involved. One guy's called Abraham. Abraham was given this great promise that he's going to be the father of a great nation. Get with it, brother, because it seems to be going mighty slow for them. And you know that one comes along finally, and his name happens to be the second person on this list, Isaac. That's in this story. This tremendous young man, actually he's not really as young as he used to be because he's about 40 years of age at this time. And in this chapter, Isaac is kind of an important person. You see, Abraham was told that his seed would populate the earth and it would be as numberless as the stars of the heaven. And Isaac isn't even married yet. You got married when you're 20 years old, at least. That'd be an old person in those days. It was get married and get kids, okay? I see some families here are doing quite well on that. Okay, that's good. Now, the beautiful woman in the story, for all you men, you paying attention here, is Rebecca. Woo-hoo! I mean, that we heard about that in Sunday school today, you know, the kind of feelings you had when you first saw that one. And we're going to learn about that with Isaac when he sees Rebecca. And then there's this dork. He doesn't even have a name. He's a servant. Lowly servant. Another word for that is slave, isn't it? This concept of serving others. Do you know these all represent key people in this story? Let me just help you. I think Abraham is like the father, like God the Father. Isaac is the son, like Jesus was called the Son of God. Rebecca, the bride to be, is the church. And the servant is us. Does that make sense? I think if you could read this passage, keeping those in mind, it will open up a whole new concept of evangelism for you. Because you see, the father Abraham, and the son Isaac, and the bride Rebecca, it all happened because there was a soul winner. The blessing of marriage, becoming married to the Lamb, wouldn't have happened without the dork, the servant. Ever stop think about that? You say, why didn't God just do a zap people? Why? No, he's trusted us with people like us. Very important. What a story. Just to give you a little background before we read in the text, when a man had reached the age of 20, he'd better be with it. Otherwise, he's not doing his job. He's supposed to be married. It's usually arranged, by the way, by the family back in those days. In fact, if a dad hasn't found a wife for his son, he has failed his son. Poor old Abraham. He's so kind, he's allowed this son to pass the usual age. 40 years now. He hasn't gotten hitched at all. Is he afraid of girls? I don't know. But we can probably see that he was a mama's boy. You ever stop and think about that? Oh, she was so glad to finally have a child. But she has just passed away. Oh, tough times. Don't forget, Isaac was spoiled rotten. He was a special child. He was the one and only. He was pampered and he was extra loved. I want to tell you, any woman who gets hooked up with him is going to have mother-in-law troubles. Because he's so indebted to his wife. Daughter-in-law problems, and Abraham in particular, he was concerned about who Isaac married. He had limits. You couldn't go around and marry one of those heathen women that are in town, you know. It's got to be part of our family heritage. So all the pretty chicks that were around, which are right for Isaac. And Abraham did his best to make sure that it was that way. Finally, Abraham came to the moment of action. He says, you know, I got to get a bride for my son. So God's like, God, if you think about it, I'm going to send Jesus because I got to get a bride for my boy. Think about that. Can you see where we are? I think the story already rings true in our memory today. The father said, I must get a bride for my son. I must find, I must seek, I must go. Well, the story tells us how he did it. The first is the father makes a command. Abraham is now very old. I'm going to read for you some of it. And the Lord had blessed him in every way. And so he says to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, this is a pretty powerful servant, put your hand under my thigh, and I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living. But you will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant asks him and says, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I take your son back to the country you came from? And old Abraham says, whoa, make sure you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household in my native land and who spoke to me and promised on an oath, he said, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is not willing to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. The father's making a command. He gathers his top servant. He gives very explicit instructions on what has to be done. He says, this bride for Isaac must never be a Canaanite. And Isaac was not to even leave the promised land to go back to Mesopotamia, which, by the way, today is what we would call Iraq and Iran, and that area of the Tigris and Euphrates River. Well, the servant doubted that it could be done. How am I going to do this? Well, I don't even know where to go. I mean, they didn't have maps like they have today. Didn't have GPS, didn't have any of that stuff. How am I going to do this? His master had commanded, in fact, that he commanded so strongly that even if you're going to do this, I want a vow from you. He required, you're going to make a vow. It's very interesting. I don't want to get too deep into this topic. It was interesting. Everybody has trouble with this. He put his hand under his thigh. Do not forget how important the sexual side of Jewish life is in terms of the seed and the egg and the whole relationship of the life we have from the birth of the Father God. This was such a personal vow that he demanded. I want you to make this vow. You don't break this vow. You go get a bride for my son. Need I make the application? I hear words like this in the Bible. Go ye. That's in the King James. Preach the word. Make disciples. Win souls. Go it the Bible way. See, because God isn't going to send Jesus back here to do all that again. He already came. He has a plan. His servants will take care of it. And that's us. Alan, you go get a bride for my son. I know one of the reasons we haven't done too well of this. I think it's because we miss the point of the vow. We think it's an option. We think something, if you get around to it. Not in this chapter. This was the task of the servant right now. Get with the task. You know how we do it today? We say, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Oh, Jesus, what a gift of salvation. I accept your death on Calvary. I accept. We do all that. We never come face to face with our master about getting solidly into this relationship of a covenant of my life where I'm saying, just as strong as that story in Genesis 24, vow the vow. Get with it, Alan. You put your name there. Make me the Lord master of your life, fella. Ooh. Do what I say. Wow. Jesus said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the ones who do what I want them to do. That's why he said, vow the vow, buddy. That's what we need to hear from the Father's command today. He says, go. That's not good enough for us. Because we've had centuries of not doing it. The history of the church is kind of a bit of a failure, if you want to know. There are simply thousands and millions of people who yet have never heard about Jesus. And we've had centuries to get the job done as servants. Maybe we ought to pick up our part of the job. That's what today's message is all about. Go get a bride for my son. Go get a bride for Isaac, Old Testament. But we're in the New Testament now. Will you make that your vow? Because the Father commands. Pretty simple outline. Here it goes next. The servant obeys. That's a good one. The servant obeys. He says, yes, I'll vow the vow, and I won't be released from it. Remember verse 8 I read to you? Only if the woman is unwilling to come will I be released. Otherwise, get the job done. Woo. An amazing challenge to our lives. So he takes his donkey and a lot of prayer and a lot of direction from above and goes hunting for a bride. Let me read on a little bit. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master and he swore an oath. That's in verse 9. And then he left. Verse 10. Takes with him 10 of his master's camels. He loads them up with all kinds of good things. He sets out for a place called Aram Naharim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well. That camels do that. They grunt a lot when they do that, but they do it. They're near the well outside the town. It's toward evening, the time that the women go out to draw water. This servant is cool. I mean, he's good. We have a modern song in my upbringing of that one. Standing on the corner, watching all the girls go by. That's what was happening at this place. I'll tell you that. I mean, if you're going there and you're supposed to get a bribe for my son, sing that song, okay? Boy, things are looking good. He says, he goes out. That's the time the women go out to draw water. Oh, by the way, he's a religious servant. So he prays. Look at the next verse. Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today. Do you ever pray that prayer? I think that's a good one. I think if you're a servant, you ought to say, Lord, would you make me successful today? Would you help me in this walk of my life? Would you help me do what I want to do? And he says, would you just make me successful? Show kindness to my master Abraham. So you see, you know what I'm doing, God? I hope you know this. I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that I say to a young woman, please let down your jar, and I may have a drink. And she says, drink, and I'll water your camel. So this is the craziest prayer I've ever heard. He's laying out all the deals here he wants done. I want the camels, I want the ladies to come by, and I want to, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Then she's going to pour water, and she's going to do all these kinds of things, and she says, I'll give you water, and I'll even give water for your camels too. Now, when I was dating Judy, I never, ever did promise that. But, man, we've had a wonderful life and marriage together. Because I believe God put us together. And look what happened. Look at verse number 15. Before he had finished praying. Before he had even said the words. Dum, da-dum, dum. Rebecca comes out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor. Family! Woohoo! And listen to this one. The woman was very beautiful. Wouldn't it have been awful if the servant had to pick out an ugly one? You know what I'm saying? Okay? No, she was something else, okay? She was a virgin. This is even getting better. In our culture today, that's a powerful concept. No man had ever slept with her. He explains that in case some of you don't know what that means. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. And the servant hurried to meet her. He's no slow servant, I'll tell you. And he says, please, give me a little water from your jar. And she says, drink, my Lord. And quickly lowers the jar to her hands and gives him a drink. And after she had given him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels too until they've had enough to drink. This is pretty direct, I think, don't you? That's what he prayed for. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all of his camels. And this is the dumbest sentence, next one, in the whole text. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. This is one slow servant, I'll tell you that. You have a situation, he has answered, God has answered through Rebecca everything he has prayed for, and he's saying, maybe this is the one. Sometimes those things happen to us, by the way, so real. One of my favorite places for this are airplanes. They strap you in next to the person. And then I've had many occasions of what are you reading and what are you talking about? Who are you? What do you do? And suddenly you have opportunity right there before you. You don't say to yourself, well, he's a big bother. Say, so God has given us an opportunity to share our faith. It's really not that hard. Well, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring, weighing a becca and two gold bracelets, wearing 10 shekels. And then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's home for us to spend the night? Now, you don't want to say that in the wrong way. Okay, that's it. But the story. Now, we're going to go out, get acquainted with the family. And she answered him, well, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born of Nahor. And she had, we have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night. And then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, please, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had not abandoned his kindness and his faithfulness to my master. And as for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. You see, when the Father commands, he provides all of the necessary things that we need to get the job done. The servant had vowed the vow. We quickly miss the point of this story. The key person in it is not Abraham. Sure, he had faith, much patience, concern, put everything into action. But he is a picture of God. He isn't the hero of this story. He just did his part. Nor is it Isaac. He's not the hero of this story. He's a mama's boy, scared of girls. He even thought he knew he was supposed to ask as if it was to assure his father that he could be the father of a great nation. But he's taking so long. Isaac, the form of Christ, who came in the fullness of time, and yet in this chapter, Isaac isn't the real character either. Nor is it Rebecca. What a lovely girl. Pure. A virgin. To be a bride. This is about as romantic as you get in the Bible, to be honest with you. It's a beautiful love story. Now, this is a little pun I could say. She is not the top figure in the story. Well, she was, but she wasn't. You understand what I'm trying to say there? She's the key gal. No. You know who the hero is? The servant. My goodness, when the Father commanded, the servant obeyed. Hey, we're supposed to be the servants. How's the obedience thing going? Get the point? Soul winners are obedient to God. And what are the lessons that we're supposed to learn? He didn't do it alone. The first thing he did is he obeyed. Then he prayed. And then he let the Lord lead in the events. Ever done that? There's an outline for you. He prayed. or I punched this the wrong thing. I must have touched it. But we'll get caught up. Because we're going to talk about the bride being found. The camels needed water. The well, the right statements. Everything's clear. The Lord had called this servant and had chosen her to be the bride. I think we need to pray today for directions like that. The man moving for the Lord or woman will be directed and will find a bride for Jesus. You got a friend, you know? Never talked to him about your faith, but they're close friend. Ever got down to talking about real things? I bring a situation from my own life. Wife's family were not very involved in church at all. They made sure the girls, the two of them are here, Judy and Connie, Judy's sister. And so started going to vacation Bible school and then Sunday school, and they made sure they went to church, but didn't do much talking at all about Harry and Jen and their personal faith. They became friends because I married Judy. And so my mom and dad and Harry and Virginia, they did a lot of things together. But you know what happened one day? My dad said, we've been friends with them long enough. We're going down and we're not going to talk about Judy and Alan and Connie and her schooling. We're not going to talk about the weather. We're going to talk to them about Jesus Christ. I'm telling it right, aren't I, Judy? And guess what? Because of that night, both of them accept Jesus Christ. I remember the phone call Judy got where talked about we went forward and got baptized. See, because they decide we waste so much time on the other stuff that we never get around to the real stuff. That's the kind of servant. And you know what? The bride is found. There's an interesting part of the story it reads on. I don't want to read all the words about this, but you know, when they gave him, they tell, okay, if this is what they're, and the father of this beautiful woman, Rebecca, you know, they finally agree that, okay, I guess she can go back with you, and then maybe we should stay a little bit, and then they're negotiating on this about time, and you know, they say, oh, she's going to leave, and she's going to go so far from us, and you can know all the way, all the stories are, it's like Alan and Judy leaving Tacoma and going to Calgary, you know, oh, it's so far away. By the way, Isaac hasn't even seen her yet. They have not even had the first date. Think about this. The servant says, and she says, I'll go. And Nahor says, okay. And they're in all this kind of, I can imagine the tears as she got on the camel and away they went. And the servant is returning. And he knows that the meeting, I hope, he thinks this, I've done a good job. I hope my boss says I'm doing okay, and I sure hope Isaac likes her. And you can just imagine what went on to this Isaac. He must have been pondering some of this the very same day she appears, because he's out meditating. That's an interesting word. He's meditating. I know what he's doing. God, what's she look like? Did he really find somebody? God, is this going to be a good or bad thing in my life? And how much is it going to cost? Goes on and on. And I can imagine he's wondering what this blind date is going to look out like. How's it going to turn out? Well, he's excited. Bible tells us that. You can read on in the story. If you get over it, there's so many verses in this. Verse number 54. When they get up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. But her brother and mother replied, I let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so. See, they're negotiating. But he said, no, don't detain me. The Lord has granted success in my journey, so send me on my way. I may go to my master. And then he said, well, let's call the young girl and see if she's okay with that. So they called Rebecca and asked her, will you go with this man? She says, I will go. She hasn't even seen him yet. Why, God puts things together. So they sent their sister Rebecca on her way along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebecca. This is what they said to her. Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies. And God was faithful, because that came to pass. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahor, Lot, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, I love this one, he saw the camels coming. Ooh, they're coming, they're coming. Rebecca, she looked up and saw Isaac. I'm down at number 64. She got down from her camel. I was a youth pastor for 5 years. And I want you to know, I like the King James version of this story, because it proved that smoking was okay. Because it says in the King James, Rebecca lit off her camel. Now think about that. Now that is a youth pastor's kind of approach to scripture. That isn't what this is meant, okay? She got down off of her camel, okay? Oh, that would be nice soft stuff, wouldn't it? Down off her camel. Whatever happened there, she got off the camel, okay? So he's wondering what his blind date's looking like. He's excited, and so is Rebecca. And she gets down, and she says, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? And the servant says, I want to introduce you. He is my master. So she took her veil. She covered herself. And then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into his tent, the tent of his mother Sarah. And he married her. He married Rebecca. She became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Don't you think something happened to that woman? What a blessing to have a husband. But if you want to talk about the real blessing, is what the servant got. The thrill of doing God's work. The thrill of sharing the testimony. The thrill of seeing this marriage and what the future would be like. You got any friends that you need to be the servant to go and talk to? Have any work with somebody? I realize it's a different situation. Many of you are at Pine Haven. But I tell you, there's going to be a time in your life you're going to be done with Pine Haven. And you're going to be stepping out of the world and you want to meet friends, etc. Your Christian walk must be shared if you want to be a faithful servant. You need to be talking to people about Jesus. I need to be doing the same thing. The New Testament picks up the story of this kind of love when the Epistle John, in the second epistle, there's a lot of verses there, talks about love and talks about joy and what happens. I hope we catch the soul-winning theme today. The Father has already commanded, go and make disciples, church. He's commanded that already. The servant obeys. Oh, that. Remember last week we ended with the song, Change My Heart, O God? This might be the change you need to make. Well, this servant brought hope to the promise to Dad Abraham. And the problem was, how do we get a bride? So let me tell you what I think the most important part of the story is. It's this. Vow the vow. Because I tell you what happens in our life. We hear this stuff, we walk out of church, it's like there's a magnetic field in the doorway back there, and it all sucks it all out of you. Whatever you got put in your heart for a few moments, and you go out and you do the same old thing day after day, never thinking about the neighbor or the friend or the coworker, because we're busy in the activities of our life. Instead of becoming the servant who's willing to go wherever. And some people, as you know, go to the mission field. Some people in the order start ministries, start churches, are concerned about the lost. Let me read you an old poem that kind of lays it right on the line. Give us a watchword for this hour. A thrilling word, a word of power, a battle cry, a flaming breath, a call to conquest or to death. A word to rouse the church from rest, to heed the master's high request. The call is given, ye hosts, arise. The watchword is evangelize. For fallen man, a dying race, make known the gift of gospel grace. For the world that now in darkness lies, O Christian, now evangelize. I grew up in Canada. A lot of our stories were about England, Europe. By the way, I remember going to school, when I went to school, in our textbooks, there were sections of the Bible as part of literature. The Beatitudes, the Lord is my shepherd. When I went to school, in a secular school, we stood to pray the Lord's Prayer together every morning. The Word of God was something that was part and parcel of our curriculum in a public school. I learned a lot of stories about things. I learned about the history of Europe in many ways, the Black Death, a terrible time in that period of time. And it's a terrible story about a village where everybody was dying of this terrible disease that was just decimating literally tens of thousands of people in Europe. They called it the Black Death. If you were a farmer, like here in St. Ignatius, and you were riding with your cart, you would do whatever you could to bypass. You'd go on one of these other roads. You'd stay as far away from the village as you could. He did this one farmer one day, and he notices where the newly graves have been given, and there's little stakes in the ground with names on it, and there is a little boy, just about six, seven years old, kneeling in front of a wooden cross, I guess with his dad's name on it. He didn't. He didn't run away like most of the farmers did. He had to stop, and he got out of his cart, and he walked into that graveyard, getting very close to being infected. And he sat down by the little boy, as the story goes, my old literature class. What are you doing here? Well, my dad just died, and we had the funeral. Well, where's your mother? She's dead. What? Do you have any sisters? They're all dead. I'm the only one. I don't know what I'm going to do. Basically, that's the story. Now, the question would be, what would you do? If you're afraid of the death, you probably would say, well, it's too bad, kid, and get on your horse or your cart and run away. Because, friends, that's what we do about evangelism. Not this guy. He says, look, can you come with me? I want to take you home. And he helps the boy up. He puts him in the car, and they start to drive away. He says, no, man, look at the little boy's crying. And he said, why are you picking me up? Well, he says, the Lord, well, I saw you, and the Lord put in my heart that I needed to pick you up and look after you because, see, you've got nowhere to go, but someone needs to help you. Why'd you do that? Well, the Lord told me to do that. That's a good line. And the kid paused. And you know what he said? You sure took a long time coming. I wonder who in the purvey of your life, when you finally get to talk to them about Jesus, would say, oh, you sure took a long time coming. I suggest we get at it. I'm bold to challenge you today to say, why don't you vow the vow? Why don't you say, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm willing to go where you want me to go. I'm willing to say what you want me to say. I'm willing to love and to care for and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's good news and it's what our nation needs today. My friends, if we do that, we'll be on that screen and we'll be called servants. Vow the vow. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'll ask you with our eyes closed and everything, but I want you to get very serious about where you're headed with your life. And if you're a Christian in this room, I think the thing that's been lacking is that kind of vow that says, I'm going to do what my master wants me to do. And so as we pray, I want you to have a moment to say to God quietly, your own word, thoughts, and prayers, God, I want to make that vow. I'm going to go as a servant to wherever you want me to go. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to go out and I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. Heavenly Father, we don't need a hand up. We don't need all these other things. This is between each one of us and you. As a father, you sent your son to be our savior. And it's like the command, the commission was passed on from father to son to disciples to followers. To us. The key of this Old Testament story seems to be a servant who was willing to vow a vow, to do what he was asked to do. And the only way he'd be released from it is if the other person said no. That's the way it ought to be for us today. And so I'm just going to give a moment right now within our minds and in our hearts, each one of us in here, say a little prayer to God about what you want to do. Are you willing to be a servant? Let him know. Are you willing to vow the vow? Do it. In your mind and in your heart, talk to God right now. What a precious moment, Father. You know the hearts of every one of us, if we said no ourselves or if we said yes. You know if we vowed a vow or we're just faking it. You know us. Help us to be like that servant, to do whatever it takes. And only be released from that when it doesn't work. Because we know you're guiding and blessing. I pray for these kids who eventually are going to be leaving and building their own lives. And I pray, Father, that you would just help them remember this day. We're at this church in a little town. In their prayer said, I vow, vow. I pray for fellow Christians in this room who recognize it's good to come to church, but this is just like a armory where we're trained in the army of the Lord to go out and do our job as servants, soldiers of the cross. Help us impact this community this week. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Be seated, please. Someone will come and do the announcements and close our service, okay? Come, Ned.